Now turn with me to Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The first few chapters of Luke's Gospel are all quite long. Luke 2 is very, very long. It starts with the birth of Christ, the coming of the shepherds and so on. Then in verse 21, it picks up 8 days later. And then in the break between verses 21 and 22, we actually move to 33 days later. It doesn't make that clear to us in the text because the original readers would have known that. And we'll say more about that later on. But Luke 2 and verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which literally means Yahweh is strong to save, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." One of the great themes in the New Testament is how people respond to the coming of Jesus. It's, of course, throughout the whole Testament, right through even into the book of Revelation. Sometimes it's like the woods in the forest, so much there we don't actually see it. It's very prominent in John's Gospel. It begins, of course, with "he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, to them he gave the right to be called children." And here, at the very beginning of Jesus' life, as it's recorded for us by Luke, we see this same dynamic being played out. Particularly here, as we're going to see, in the responses, in the actions, in the words of Joseph, of Mary, and the person we're going to concentrate on probably most this morning, this man, Simeon, who only appears here in Luke chapter 2. If we look carefully at it, I think there's patterns there, although the situation is, to say the least, unique. The reason it's unique is the reason we're going to be celebrating it this day week. But when we stand back from the uniqueness of the actual situation, there is a pattern there that Joseph and Mary and Simeon are putting into place that is key and crucial for us today. In it, we'll see the role of the temple. Who's the temple today? And then we'll see the role of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spit work today? And then we'll see the crucial centrality of God's word. How are we expected to respond to God's word today? So have those thoughts in the back of your mind as we go through this incident and sort of tease out these issues. What I want to look at first of all is Joseph and Mary's obedience. Now, in this short section from verses 21 to 23, it's emphasized to us over and over again that what they were doing not because they particularly thought it was a good idea, or not because they had this strange emotion driving them to do it, but they were doing it because that's what God's word said they needed to do. In the midst of this situation, they have a marvelous experience. Yes, it's a very, very spiritual experience. It was an unexpected experience. It's recorded for us if you look in verse 33. Joseph and his mother marvel at those things which were spoken of him, that's spoken of Jesus. They got a really fresh appreciation, an expanded view of who this little child was. They knew already who he was on one level, didn't they? Mary knew he was the promised Messiah, and she would have been honored to be his mother. Joseph had been told that he didn't need to hesitate to take Mary as his wife, that she hadn't been involved in some type of impropriety, but in fact the child that she had conceived had been miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was to call his name Jesus because he was Emmanuel, God with us. But now, through the ministry of Simeon, they get a fresh and a deeper appreciation of who Jesus actually is. But they don't come to the temple for that. They don't come expecting that. We know that's going to happen because we can fast forward to verse 33. They couldn't fast forward to verse 33. They're still in verse 21. You know, that's how life is. You live it one day at a time. You know, it's recorded for us here. And remember, I said these are two separate incidents. But why they were doing what they were doing was because that's what God's word said that they should do in the Old Testament covenant. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, well, why 8 days? Well, because that's what it said if you look back in the law of Moses, that every male child was circumcised on the eighth day. So they were obeying what was there clearly in the word of God for everybody. It wasn't specifically for Mary and Joseph. It was for everybody. You know, one of the things we need to learn, isn't it, that if somebody is something is in God's word for everybody, it applies to me. Because I'm a somebody. And if it's there for everybody, it applies to the somebody that I am. I don't get a special dispensation to ignore it. If it's a command, I'm not excluded from it if it's a promise. If it applies to everybody, it applies to me. Now you say, well, that's very, very basic. Let's be honest, it's some of the basic things we trip up on, isn't it? Secondly, there was a specific personal promise to them. Now, the promise had come in a very special way that maybe is unlikely to come to us in this same way. And that was that the command had been given to Joseph specifically to name the child Jesus. And so there's the general promises that are in God's word, the general commands that are in God's word to everybody. But then there's the specific commands, which most of us are not going to get via an angel. But we will still get them via a heavenly messenger. The heavenly messenger of the word of God. So as we consider what God's word says to everybody, and we read it and think about it and meditate upon it and filter the experience and the reality of our life through it, what will form in our mind is specific commands from God to us. Such as go help that person, or you know, spend more time reading the word, or it could be anything. But it'll be for you. And you know it's for you. What are you going to do about it? Because it's for you. So can you see here already, before we leave verse 21, there's two very, very basic principles of scriptural obedience. If something applies to everybody, it applies to you because you're part of everybody. It's really profound, isn't it? Secondly, God has something specific to you. Now, I'm not saying it's going to appear in some mystical sense, but for most of us, most of the time, It'll appear as we read God's word, as we seek help and encouragement from other Christians, you know, as we go through what we call the normal spiritual disciplines of life, God's commands to us specifically will become clear. And we need to obey them, as Joseph and Mary did here. Secondly, in verse 22, remember this is now 33 days later, as was commanded in the law of Moses. In fact, there's two commands that are being obeyed here in verses 22 to 24. There's the command that women after they had given birth needed to be purified X number of days for a boy and Y number of days for a girl. Why it was different for a boy or girl, I simply don't know, but there it was. The point was the command was there. Secondly, there was a command for the firstborn child had to be specifically redeemed with a sacrifice. So both of these commands come together, and Joseph and Mary come to the temple to obey these two commands here. Now, notice again how Mary knows exactly what God's word says. Mary and Joseph know exactly what God's word says for their situation, and they're in the process of obeying it. If you think that there's a pattern in marriage in here, you're right. The pattern is this. God doesn't give us his will in some sort of, you know, book that starts from day one when we're converted, and we can sort of on any day look and see 10 years ahead what his will is going to be. God gives us the understanding of his will as we do two things, as we listen to what he says in his word and as we apply it in our lives. The only worse thing than not having God's word is having God's word and not obeying it. So we have a wonderful positive pattern here. And I think that's a bit all we look at the details of what they're doing here. But in many, many details of God's word, Joseph and Mary simply apply what God says to them. In the process of doing this, and doing it simply because God says to do it, they become the agents of the fulfillment of God's word to somebody else, to Simeon. Look what it says about Simeon. It doesn't say an awful lot about him, but what it does say is of crucial importance. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Messiah, before he had seen the Lord Christ. Now, as far as we know, I think it's a pretty good guess, that Joseph and Mary did not know Simeon. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived up in Nazareth. They'd come down, presumably, to the feasts every year. They may have heard about this man, Simeon. It's unlikely that they'd ever met him before this point. Whether they knew about the promised tomb or not, we simply don't know. But what they did know was that God was telling them in his word to do something very specific. And so they obeyed. And in their obedience to God's word, not only did they receive a blessing for themselves, a further understanding of who Jesus was, but they became the agents of blessing to Simeon as well. By taking this child into the temple, because that's what God's word said they needed to do, to offer the sacrifice for him, their paths crossed with Simeon. There's a pattern, isn't there? That if you want to meet people who are being led by the Spirit, allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. Now, you can expand this to any area of life. If you're a young man or a young woman, and we have one or two here today, not as many as we usually have, and you're wanting to find another young man or another young woman, maybe to be your husband or wife, who is led by the Spirit, I can guarantee you the way you will meet them is by allowing yourself to be led by the Spirit. You will find them in the place where people who are led by the Spirit are likely to be. That's just, by the way, that's just one application of it. But it's a very important one, isn't it? That here we see one couple who are led by the Spirit. What does it look like to be led by the Spirit? To be led by the Spirit is to obey the word of God. The Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, leads us with a joyful spirit, as we shall see later on, to do what that he himself has told us to do in his word. So what can we learn from Simeon? Well, he's in Jerusalem. He's just and devout. He's a real believer. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. There's many titles in the Old Testament given to the Messiah when he comes. But what a wonderful title this is. The consolation of Israel. The one who will be the consolation of the people of God. The word that's used here, by the way, is the word paraklesis. The one who comes alongside to comfort. Same word that's used in the form of a personal noun for the Holy Spirit later on, for example, in John's Gospel. The great one who will help and save and redeem and be to God's people all that God wants them to be. What a focus in Simeon's life. The focus of Simeon's life is, I'm going to seek God until I meet the consolation of Israel. He doesn't know personally who the consolation of Israel is going to be. He doesn't know when he's going to arrive. If he's reading his scripture, he knows where he's going to be born, in Bethlehem. But every day, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, he goes to the temple of God, where he knows he will meet with the presence of God, seeking the salvation of God, the consolation of Israel. And look what it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him to drive him, to lead him, to encourage him to do this. And the Holy Spirit was upon him because he was doing this. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who drives somebody to seek the consolation of Israel. It's the Holy Spirit who gives that hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Holy Spirit who gives us that unsettling awareness that, as Augustine said, our hearts are restless, Lord, until they rest in thee. It's the Holy Spirit who causes us, like Jacob, to wrestle with God until he blesses us. There are so many things that Simeon probably didn't know specifically about the consolation of Israel. But he knew the most important things, that he hadn't come yet. That he would be the greatest thing when he did come. And he wanted them personally. Maybe if you're seeking this morning, there's many things you haven't figured out about Jesus. But here's where you need to start. He's promised by God. You desperately need him. And keep seeking him till you find him. We'll come back to that idea later on. But this man, with this attitude, meets Jesus being carried in by Joseph and Mary. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, in other words, to obey God's word, he, that is Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God. You see, Simeon was discovering now what he had been seeking. Look at how wonderfully God's plan comes together. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. We're going to look at what he said in a moment, so let's just read it. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. So two things here that we can look at what Simeon is saying and doing. First of all, he instantly recognizes in this baby, who humanly speaking looks like any other baby, the consolation of Israel. Why? Is Simeon more intelligent than other people? no indication that he is. What's different about Simeon that he, unlike so many of the Jewish people, recognizes Jesus as the Messiah? He's led by the Spirit. Do you remember somewhere around the middle of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus turns to the apostle and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the old prophets. And who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Peter, you're far more intelligent than any of these other guys." That's about the last thing Peter would have needed here. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, he doesn't specifically say by the Holy Spirit, but that's the import of it, isn't it? How does our Father in heaven reveal to us who Jesus is? It's by his Spirit, isn't it? If you think about it, there's a wonderful pattern here. The Holy Spirit is leading Simeon and Joseph and Mary, all the different life stories, but all of the same basic focus in their life, to the same place, to God's temple. Not because there's something mystical or magical about that wonderful building, it was soon to be replaced, but because it was the place where God, in that dispensation, in the Old Testament, revealed himself to his people. Where does God reveal himself to his people today? If you were to ask, if somebody to ask you today, where will I find the temple of the living God? You say, Tophets was knocked down 2,000 years ago, you're out of luck. Well, I hope you wouldn't say that. Hope you would say, come with me to the people of God, because there is where God dwells. Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Coming to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." There's the accepting, rejecting theme there. Do you notice it? Accepted, rejected. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." All the language that Peter is using there, it's the sacrifice language, the priestly language, the temple language of the Old Testament, isn't it? But who is he referring to? He's referring to the people of God. And it's not an outlier, is it? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, this time the Apostle Paul. Now, he's Ephesians 2 is a key passage, because he's writing to a church that's composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And again, he goes back to the language of the temple, the middle wall of partition. And he uses it to frame what is the reality of the New Testament church today. It's worth reading and studying through. And he talks about how both now, whether they're from a Jewish background or a Gentile background, both have been reconciled to the one God, have been made the one body. And what is that body? Well, look at verse 19. "You're therefore now no longer strangers and foreigners," effectively saying you're not Gentiles really anymore, "but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation," notice the building language, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." But the chief cornerstone of what? Why is he using building language? What's being built? "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Without stretching the analogy too far, If somebody said to you, where in the world, pun intended, will I find God today? You see, come with me to church, because there the word is read, the word is preached, the Spirit of God is active. And by say coming to the church, I don't mean the church building. I mean wherever the people of God are, wherever we meet as church, whether it's a small prayer meeting, whether it's the public preaching of the word and the worship of God and praise and prayer and preaching and so on, that's where you'll find the Spirit of God. That's the dwelling place of God in the Spirit today. That's what it says, isn't it? And maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I know I need to find God. I'm beginning to feel that my life will never be life as it's meant to be without him. And I dread to think of what it would be to go into the next life without him. Where will I find him? I haven't found him yet, but I want to find him. Well, if you're under the sound of my voice this morning, you're already in the right place to seek him. Because you are where God's Holy Spirit is working. Again, without stretching the analogy too far, how long did Simeon keep coming to the temple? Kept coming until he found Jesus. I'm not saying he didn't go after that, you know what I'm saying? But how did he know he found Jesus? The Holy Spirit showed him. How will you know when you find Jesus? I won't have to show you. Your brother or sister won't have to show you. The person in the pew in front of you or behind you won't show you. God will show you. Because the same Spirit that leads you to seek will show you when you find. For the first time in your life, you will, by that Spirit, be able to cry out, Abba, Father. And last but not least, Simeon realized, this is very, very important, that what he had found personally was far bigger than just his own personal blessing. That he was part of something way, way bigger. The biblical promises, which yes, on one level, was a biblical promise to Simeon. It was a promise to Simeon because it was, first of all, a promise to all of God's people that the Messiah would come. And that his program, his plan, his purpose, although it would involve Simeon and would involve Joseph and Mary and all the characters we're familiar with throughout the New Testament story, ultimately would involve the whole world. That's what you get to, of course, when you come to the book of Revelation, isn't it? You've got that cosmic scope. Look what he says. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples. And then he literally talks about all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. There isn't really anybody else when you look at it from an Old Testament point of view. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. There's no third way. And he's referring here, he's winding back to the promise made so long ago, Genesis 12, I believe it is, to Abraham. In you, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. He realizes, as so few of the Jews of his day did, that the Jewish nation existed not for its own sake, but for the sake of everybody else. They existed so that the Messiah through them would come and be a light to the Gentiles. Now, it's very easy, isn't it? And this isn't my point, for us to say how terrible the Jewish people by and large were who didn't get this. It was terrible, and by and large they didn't. You have the wonderful promise, of course, in Romans 9 through 11 that ultimately many of them will. But that's another story. The challenge for us this morning is surely this. That not only do we have the pattern here of what it is to discover blessing, personally in our lives. Whether it's as Christians, obeying the Lord as Mary, Joseph and Simeon did, and finding Jesus in Simeon's case as he'd been promised, and finding in a more deep way who Jesus really is as Joseph and Mary did. But realizing that ultimately this isn't about me, it's about him and his plan for the world. It's not just a happy clappy story. Mary, you're going to be devastated. You're going to be devastated. And there was no other way. And we think of Mary as she sees her son rejected throughout the Gospels, as she stands at the cross and sees him die. And when did this prophecy come back to her? We don't know. But part of God's plan for the world is not just revealing Jesus to you, it's partly that. But it's you and me, if we are God's people, being involved in that challenge that Jesus lays out. Whoever would be my disciple must take up his cross every day and follow me. That whilst God's salvation, of course, is free, Joseph had done nothing to deserve it. Mary had done nothing to deserve it. Simeon had done nothing to deserve it. Once it came into their lives, the living out of it, whilst it would be tremendously liberating, it would be tremendous blessing, there would also be tremendous cost as well, wouldn't there? There's a song we sing which is based on Philippians 3. I hadn't planned to quote this, so I'll just have to poke around till I find it. It's Paul when he's recounting his own testimony. He talks about all the things that used to be important to him before he knew Christ. And he says in Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I also count all of these things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, is all of grace, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. You know, of all people we know in the New Testament, Paul got it, of what it meant for the Messiah to come to be a light bringing revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. And to see that lived out in his ministry meant rejection by and large by his own people, very often by the Gentiles as well. And yet we have this sense of deep joy and purpose and triumph in his ministry. As we think, as we always do at this year, about the coming of Jesus, why he came, what he did, we're forced to focus on, and how am I going to react to it? Not just at this time of the year, it's good, I think, to focus in a special way at this time of the year, but 365 days of the year. When God speaks to me, what will I do? How do I look at God's word? Do I depend on the ministry of God's Spirit? Do I know where to find God's Spirit and how he will speak to me? I think as we look at these characters that we're maybe too familiar with at one level and not familiar with enough on another level, we pray that God will challenge us today. That Jesus has come into this world to be a blessing to individual people, yes, and to us if we receive him. to everyone who receives him, he gave the power to become children of God. But that's just the first part of the story. And then through us, to be a revelation to the whole world of who God really is as they see him real in us. Amen.